2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all of the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolations also abounded by Christ. Whence we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is straight, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolations. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paragraph on the comforting ministry of God. Paul suffered greatly in his ministry. There were those who denied his apostleship. There were those who contended that he preached only for money. There were others who accused him of stirring up strife. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten. Paul was imprisoned. When he said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased, he meant he knew how to be abased, because he suffered as few men suffered. Not the least of his sufferings were those which were mental and spiritual, or some describe them emotional. One of the constant heartaches he had was that the brethren in Jerusalem would not accept him and his apostleship. The brethren in Jerusalem. But Paul doesn't hesitate as he starts this epistle to the church at Corinth. This was some church. The whole first epistle written to correct situations and conditions that existed in the church at Corinth, which occasioned a great deal of trouble. But in the beginning of this epistle, he says, Paul, an apostle. In Galatians, he's even more forceful, called to be an apostle, not by man or men, but by God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples in the upper room, contrary to the commandment of God, had chosen Matthias to be an apostle to succeed Judas, not reckoning with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself personally chose each one of the apostles. He didn't delegate that authority or responsibility or privilege to anybody. He kept that for Himself. And when he got ready to choose an apostle, one of the conditions of which was that said apostle must have been a witness of the Lord in his body of flesh and bones after his resurrection. And for that reason, the Lord appeared unto him on the road to Damascus in his resurrected body. Called him, set him aside as an apostle. He emphasizes the fact here that he is an apostle by the will of God. Every once in a while, I hear somebody say something and say, I'm going to do this or that, God willing. Sometimes, in correspondence or in articles, they use the letters DV, which are the letters for the two Latin words meaning God willing. And there is a recognition on the part of many that God does have a will. You read in the Word of God that He wills that none should perish. Offset the heresy that in the doctrine of election, God elects some to eternal life and He elects others to eternal damnation. But God hadn't elected anybody to eternal damnation because He doesn't will. And that will carries with it the force of a verb. He doesn't bring to pass. He doesn't bring to full, complete fruition the damnation of anybody. But it's His desire that all should be saved. And we need to keep in mind the freeness of the gospel invitation. Whosoever will. I've said repeatedly, and I repeat without apology, the Bible teaches unequivocally that all who are saved have been saved from before the foundation of the world. It also teaches that whosoever will may be saved. It teaches those two truths. And I find no place in the Word of God where it attempts to reconcile them or make them fit together. You just preach them. Now, God has a will. We heard in the devotional exercise this morning about the last verse of this fourth chapter of the Revelation, wherein it said that everything that was created for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. God's will carries with it what some refer to as a blueprint. Now, his will, we learn here, is individual. It was God's will that Paul be an apostle. That was the will of God for that one man. Now, God has a will or plan for your life, and he has a will or plan for my life. Oftentimes, I'm tempted to do this and to do that. The question arises, is that the will of God? It's with difficulty. Sometimes we distinguish between the will of God and the will of the flesh. But the book of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and can divide, distinguish, separate between that which is of God and that which is of the flesh. The Word of God. If we have difficulty determining the will of God, it's because we haven't lived in the Bible as we should. God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and 10 that we, all of us who are Christians, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the will of God. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has already willed, which He's already determined, which He has foreordained, that we should walk in them and that we should bear fruit, and that our fruit should be lasting. Recall the experience of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Lord, what will thou have me to do? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself emphasizes the fact that God has a will. That He has a will for Him, as He has a will for you. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nonetheless, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We referred briefly to the self-exaltation of the will of the anointed cherub to exalt himself above the will of God. We read and thought about for a while how that Satan tempted Adam and Eve by getting them to assert their will independent of the will of God. James in his epistle says, say not that you're going to do this tomorrow or do that the next day. Say rather, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. But we're living in a day the philosophy of which is let everyone do his own thing. That is, let everyone superimpose his will upon the will of God. Now, Paul says it was God's will from before the foundation of the world, known unto God from the beginning of all of his works. It was God's will that I be an apostle. And so it is as an apostle by the will of God that I write to you. There's authority in that. Imagine a man qualified by God to stand before a group of people or write to a group of people and say, I say this unto you by the will of God. I've heard men stand in the pulpit and exercise their will. You're going to do this and you can't do that. But to be able to say it's the will of God, there's something else. Now he continues. Timothy is associated with him. Timothy was called his son in the gospel. The Apostle Paul kept him with him. The Apostle Paul taught him. The Apostle Paul instructed him. Many of the things in which he engaged. Now, as we read here, writing to the church of God which is at Corinth, we never read, when we do, it's a mistranslation. The original text speaks of churches at or in certain places. It never speaks of the church of Ephesus or the church of Pergamos or the church of this area or the church of that area. It's the church which is in that place or the church which is of that place. Now, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest good that God Almighty has for us is grace and peace. You'll never find those two words in reverse order. You never find the words peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. The work of grace must have its effect. The work of grace must have exercised itself before there can be peace. That comes out very forcibly, as we had occasion to refer to it recently in one of the services, distinction between law and grace. Law said, work 6 days and then rest the seventh. Grace says, rest the first day and then work. The difference between law and grace set forth two words, very common in the English vocabulary. Law says, do. Do. Law is good advice. That's characterized also as religion. Do this, and thou shalt live. But under grace, we have it, live, and then do this. One must have life before he can do anything. Grace sets forth what has been done rather than something for us to do. And to distinguish further between the two, as the law is good advice, grace brings good news. As law sets forth something to be done, grace sets forth that which has already been done. Grace and peace. Grace is as boundless as God Himself. How little concept we have of grace. Many's the time I purpose to conduct a study and bring a message on the grace of God, and I always found it was so big that I could not handle it. It's just too much. I like what I read in one of Dr. Lewis Barry Chaper's works, his description of grace. Of course, we hear on every hand that grace is unmerited favor of God. But Dr. Chaper used the word merit and demerit. I think Brother Spurspel, an illustration or definition of that word that as I've ever seen. Quote, when God deals with us in grace, He considers neither our merits nor our demerits. How easy it is for us to think, well, I've quit this and I've quit that. Now I can get my prayers answered. Oh, I did this and I did that. The Lord won't hear me. God doesn't consider merits or demerits when He deals with us in grace. The highest good that can come to us is the bestowal of the grace of God upon us. How beautiful the words of the Apostle Paul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I never cease to think of that expression given by an English minister over 100 years ago at the railway station. While he's standing there waiting for his train, he saw a man being led away in handcuffs. And this man of God, this minister of God, looking at the prisoner, said, but for the grace of God, there I go. But for the grace of God. It's the grace of God that has kept us where we are and what we are. And here, grace and peace be unto you. Now he continues there, and he calls to our attention that God Almighty is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, introducing to us the subject of the fatherhood of God. He's been the Father from eternity, and therefore Jesus Christ has been the Son from eternity. There's never been a fleeting fraction of a second when God was not the Father, nor has there ever been a fleeting fraction of a section. Second, when Jesus was not the Son. He's the Son from eternity. God is the Father from eternity. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've spoken often on fatherhood, the cry of the child to the Father, and how beautiful, I think, the addressing of oneself to God Almighty. Dr. Schofield told of this experience that he had once. He was attending a Bible conference at Niagara, and they called on some very prominent minister to lead in prayer. And he started out, O thou great and dreadful God Almighty, or something. Dr. Schofield said, somebody sitting next to him punched him and said, get the brother a New Testament. He's not the great God of judgment. He's our Father. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. Our Father. Not my Father. We are one in Christ. And when we pray, all are involved. And you can't separate yourself from the rest of the Christians. When you pray, you say, our. And us and ours. Not me and mine and I. Our Father. He's the God of Christianity. God Almighty. Someone has recorded what they call the atheist prayer. I don't think it is. But their prayer, oh God, if there is a God. Oh God, if there is a God. Too many personal experiences with God and His Word has made God a reality. He is. He is. And one day, you and I will see and know. Now it says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Did you notice how oft the word comfort was used? If there's any one thing I guess the human race needs, it's comfort. Comfort. We're living in a world of woe and a world of trouble. And daily, hourly, we need comforting. God alone can give that peace. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they traded, unconsciously, they traded their innocence for a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience is no guide. Despite the fact that the world says, let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience runs along behind you after you've done something, crying out, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. I told you you shouldn't have done that. Accusing you. And that's what Adam and Eve got. And they passed that on to succeeding generations. And today, guilty consciences rob individuals of rest, of sleep, of peace, of quiet, and they need comfort. And comfort comes only from God. Now, there has been much discussion about the translation in the Gospel of John, where the Lord says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll send you another comforter. Some translated, another advocate. But an advocate can be a comforter. No comfort is comparable to that when it says, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's sins which extend from Adam until today, resulting in our own personal sins, the occasion of that. Guilty consciences. Men have fled this country, gone to foreign countries, spent 30, 40, 50, 60 more years in exile. Never a night's sleep. Return to acknowledge and confess their wrong that they might get peace, quiet, some comfort. That's personal comfort. There's nothing like reading the Word of God to bring comfort. Turn to the Psalms and read in the Psalms. Never, never forget the advice of a man of God to a group one day when the question was asked, what do you do when you don't feel like praying? The answer was, that's when you need most of all to pray. Read in the Psalms, and you won't read far until you feel like praying. So many of the Psalms are prayers of David. And many of the time I turn to the Psalms and read a prayer of David and make it my prayer to God Almighty. Let's look on just a little farther. Them that are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's trouble in the world. There are heartaches in the world. Oh, if you only knew the heartaches of the one seated next to you. If you only knew the despondence and despair that oftentimes comes. Tribulation, grief, sorrow. I need comfort. Someone with whom we can share our burden. Someone who will pray with us. Then Paul reminds us of the sufferings of Christ. To meditate upon the sufferings of Christ is to look upon that which is sure to drive us to our knees. Look again in this fifth verse. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The greater our suffering, the greater the comfort that comes from God. I love to quote the 14th chapter of John, part of it, particular. You believe in God, believe also in me. All is well. God is love. God loves us. We're His. He's all powerful. He knows where we are. He knows all the attendant circumstances. Whenever His love, our good, demands it, He'll change it. For that reason, the Apostle Paul, as few others could say, in all things, give thanks. Trials, tribulations, heartaches. Now, whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The Apostle Paul brings out the fact that because of his sufferings, he was able to succor and comfort others with the same suffering. We use the word sympathize rather loosely, oftentimes not realizing the meaning of it. The word sympathize means to suffer with. And we can say very glibly sometimes to one in intense sorrow or suffering, say, well, I sympathize with you, you have my sympathy. But when we suffer with them, perhaps our tears are mingled with theirs. We're nauseated with them. We're sick with the suffering. Sympathize. I could sympathize with one who has lost a father or a mother because I've lost. Well, not lost. My father and mother have died. We believe they've gone to heaven to be with the Lord, so they're not lost as we commonly refer to it. They're very much found. But I can sympathize with one. There are other conditions existing with which I cannot sympathize with anyone because I've never had that experience. And not having had that experience, I cannot suffer with them, endure the same pains which they endured. Now, Paul says that I enumerate, and he enumerates in this epistle, the suffering that he had. And as he does that, he tells us that it's not for boasting or for bragging, but for their help. Anticipating just a little, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in this 11th chapter, he just names some of the sufferings that he endured. And he does it to encourage the church at Corinth who think that they're suffering unduly. Begin with verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In death, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day. I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all of the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. The sufferings endured by Paul, recited by him to be an encouragement to you and to me. Now, I need to call your attention once more to 1 Corinthians and then the first verse. 1 Corinthians, the first verse. I have told you on many occasions as we study the Word of God, we must determine who's writing, and to whom is he writing. And here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and continuing through 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It is God's will that I be an apostle. Now, Paul and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now back up just a little bit. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus. Paul is writing this epistle to Corinth to everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ in every place in the world. This is written to you and it's written to me. And we find the same truth of 2 Corinthians, the comfort of God. Cast all of your cares upon the Lord, knowing that He careth for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I've told you again and again and again how in 1 hour of great trial, the only words of Scripture that came to me were just 4 or 5 short words. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Comfort, in other words, to know that He was guiding, guarding, leading, protecting, providing. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Father, bear home the truth to every one of us tonight. The sublime fact that the Lord is our shepherd. Guiding, leading, directing, providing. Oh Lord, our shepherd. Father, for every distressed, perplexed, distraught, disturbed individual, may Thy grace and Thy peace comfort. And as we go our separate in several ways, may the peace of God that passeth all understanding be a garrison to keep your hearts, your minds, your souls in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask these things, Father, in Christ's name now and for His sake. Amen.